The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed apostles, Peter and Paul, glorified you by their martyrdom, grant that your church, instructed by their teaching and example, and knit together in unity by your Spirit, may ever stand firm upon the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading. The children may leave for their Sunday school classes.
A reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 87 responsively. On the holy mountain stands the city he has founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Of Zion it shall be said, everyone was born in her, and the Most High himself shall sustain her. The singers and the dancers will say, all my fresh springs are in you.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the third chapter. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life, or death or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The word of the Lord.
Reading from the Holy Gospel of St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah,
and still others, one of the prophets. He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." The Gospel of the Lord. These past few weeks, we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension, Pentecost, the Holy Trinity, and now we celebrate the feast of the church's two great apostles, Peter and Paul. In the next weeks, we will return to the green season, the Sundays after Pentecost, and focus our attention on the growth of the church, the growing and faithfulness of the church. But today we look at Peter and Paul. The church turns our attention to their martyrdom. I didn't know why this celebration was held on June 29th, so I went on the internet, that source of all knowledge, and I found out that the reason June 29th was chosen, and this was in the second century that this date was celebrated as the Feast of Peter and Paul, was because on this day, the bodies of Peter and Paul were moved. They were dug up and moved to another place in the city of Rome so that they wouldn't be destroyed, because there was persecution going on and the city was being ransacked, and they wanted to make sure that the bodies would not be disturbed. So the Christian community moved the bodies of these two saints and reburied them in a secret place in the city of Rome. So from that day on, they celebrated this day as a special celebration day. And one of the wonderful things that they have done, now imagine this, every night about 10 o'clock, 5 to 10, I can hear the fireworks at SeaWorld. And what an exciting thing that is, to be able to see the fireworks and how exciting that is. Except after about a month, you know, you get kind of used to it. But in the second century, in the third century, in the early days of the church, the big cathedral in Rome, this huge structure, on the eve of the feast of St. Peter and Paul, there would be men who would scale the walls and come down over the top, and when a certain sign was given, they would light torches. And they the torches would be ringing this building, and they would let the torches burn down. So at dusk, the church would light up. Now imagine this in a day when there was no, you know, strobe lights and laser beams and fireworks, and all of a sudden this huge building all lit up. So the feast of St. Peter and Paul became a great day of celebration, because people would be outside in the square watching this great event and taking part in the festivities of this day. A great day. I don't know if the city of OB knew about that when they planned their big celebration yesterday. On the city streets, all the people gathered, the great festivities. I got a sunburned neck out of that event. But Peter and Paul today, Peter and Paul, human beings like us, and yet they were called. They allowed the good news in and then lived it out. Both of them, in their own ways, became shepherds of God's sheep. Both of them took up the cross and followed Jesus. And today's gospel invites us to do the same. Jesus looks us straight in the eye and asks his followers, the disciples 2,000 years ago, and us right here today, who do you say that I am? No time to blink. No time to check the small catechism for the correct answer or to have a conversation with your favorite pastor or confirmation teacher. Respond right now. Who do you say that I am? There is no question that's more important. Our response says not only who we think Jesus is, but it also says who we believe we are as the body of Christ. Our response calls us into solidarity with everyone else who is in the body of Christ. Earlier in this service, we baptized Jacob Thomas. From parents to sponsors, from deacons and congregation, we all promised to support him and pray for him in his new life in Christ. We promised, in the words of the Creed, to live out our faith by renouncing evil and standing up for the truth that we hold together as the body of Christ in this world today. Solidarity is the call to St. Peter and to all of us. The passage that we just read from the Gospel of Mark is the very center of his gospel. It's like a bridge between the first half and the second half. And if we situate that bridge correctly, we can see very clearly the cross at the end. The first half of Mark's gospel is marked by storms and eating. The storms are symbols for what was going on in the community of the faithful that Mark's gospel was written for. Last Sunday, we heard one of those stories. The story of one of the times that the followers of Jesus crossed stormy seas, rowing against the winds toward Gentile territory. The early church was struggling with this question. Do we let those hated Gentiles in? For the church of that day, Gentile was a nasty word. In our church today, we have words in our own vocabulary and insulting names that separate us from others whom we might consider rejects or outcasts. Mark's gospel continues, and once again on the land, there are stories of meals. The first meal of the loaves and fishes that were multiplied to feed 5,000. And as it's told, 5,000 Jewish men. Later, the disciples end up in Gentile territory, and there's another miraculous feeding with loaves and fishes, 4,000 people. And this time, it is for Jews and Gentiles, men and women, all eating together. They eat as we are called to do, breaking down barriers of gender and race that might separate us. The second half of Mark's gospel has two great images, road and cup. In Mark's gospel, it seems that Jesus is always on a journey, always on the way, heading toward Jerusalem, going toward the cross. He tells his disciples that to follow him on the way is to carry the cross. For Mark's church in the first century, and for us today, that cross will mean solidarity, unity with all of the rejects and the outcasts that Jesus invites to the table. Those that we might consider unworthy are the very ones that Jesus goes out and invites to come to eat with him. Instead, the wayward followers of Jesus end up arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who will sit at Jesus' right hand, what they're going to get if they walk with Jesus, who's going to get the perks and the best upgrades. Jesus answers that what they will get is a cup of suffering that he must drink. Can you be baptized in the way that I must be baptized? He asks. In following Jesus, they're choosing the waters of death, not some comfortable jacuzzi. They're choosing the cross of criminals, not the throne of rulers or a presidential chair. At the end of their journey to Jerusalem, the places at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus' crucified hands are places for criminals. In the midst of storms and meals, road and cup, we have this hinge gospel that we heard proclaimed this morning. In that context, we hear the hinge question, who do you say that I am? For the Jewish people in the crowd, the phrasing of that question would bring Moses to mind. Who am I to go to the Pharaoh, Moses said, to set free the slaves and the outcasts? And God answers, I am sends you, and I am will be with you. Once again, the great I am is with Jesus and with us, and he sends us to set the captives free. There are to be no outcasts, no rejects in the kingdom of God. There are to be none who are pushed out or left out. And Peter thinks he understands. You are the Messiah. He's the first Christian to speak such a creed or a doctrine without the foggiest idea of what he's saying. For Peter and for the people of Israel, the Messiah meant royal power, the kingdom restored with all the glory of the past, new hierarchies with new power over the people. It meant first places, special treatment in the kingdom. And Jesus rejects Peter, rebukes him, and tells him what it really means, what Messiah really means. It means the cross. It means sailing on stormy seas, eating with outcasts and rejects. It means following Jesus down the road that leads to drinking the cup of suffering with our most broken and wounded brothers and sisters. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me. Get behind me so that you can follow me. Get behind me and take the cross and follow me down the road to discipleship, carrying that cross." And then Jesus teaches about the cross. Only those who take up their cross will be disciples. Only those who lose their life for Jesus and the gospel will save it. No more can we say finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Now it's losers, keepers. What does the cross mean? We have made it so common and even trivial. We turn it into a decoration and into jewelry, and we make it politically correct. Over 2,000 years, we have managed to take the sting and the horror out of the cross. But for Mark and the community hearing this gospel, the cross meant only terror. Crucifixion was an act of political terrorism by the ruling Roman power against the lowest people, the slaves, the violent offenders, the people who had no rights in society. In taking up his cross, Jesus was choosing solidarity with the most oppressed. We are called to do the same. Jesus calls us to take up that cross and to be in community with all his sheep, with the body of Christ that is in the world today, to be one with aliens and minorities, with people who, according to the society's standards, don't produce much, the people who are disabled or elderly, with refugees and prisoners, with street people and the poor. We are to be one in the body of Christ with the body of Christ. And so this question keeps ringing in our ears. Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that we are? In our lives, in our community, in our church, in our society. Are we ready to sail the stormy seas that always occur when we welcome those that society might call rejects? Who is it that we invite to eat with us at the tables in our homes and in our church? Who carries the cross today? Who needs our aid? Who needs our help? Shall we share the baptism that leads to resurrection? It's hard to overemphasize this gospel passage, not only for the critical role that it plays in Mark's gospel, but more for the question that it raises for us about what it means to confess Jesus. In almost a strange way, this passage begins by focusing on something as harmless as public opinion, a recital of what other people think other than the disciples, what other people think about Jesus. And then that question is put to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And then the prediction of Jesus' suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection begins to bring that issue closer to home by defining what type of Messiah Jesus is. Peter's objection is evidence that the point is getting across. And then finally, those statements on cross-bearing and losing one's life clarify the style of commitment of those whom we confess, those to which those who confess Jesus are called. It clarifies for us what it means to confess Jesus. What starts out as an innocuous question ends up as a radical and challenging description of the Christian life. Who do you say that I am? Will you carry the cross and follow me? Will you be the body of Christ in the world today, welcoming all in the name of Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Amen.